It's kind of neat how the sun kind of goes with it all, you know. It's, you know, one of the things that he said was that we reflect Christ. And I think as John presents this,
that is his attempt to get the church there at his present time. Remember, John's about 90 years old writing this. You know, so he's got some urgency, right? Not sure how long, much longer, but he's going to say what he needs to say to the church. And certainly this is a chapter where we are encouraged, I would say, to reflect Christ, you know. And so I want to read through verse 6 here. We're going to try to do the whole chapter, but let's take it a piece at a time here. But let's pray, all right? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for giving us your word this morning. And help us, Lord. Give us understanding, Lord, in the way that you would have us to know it, Lord. And draw us closer today because we're here. And thank you, Lord, for your gospel, Lord, for your truth, Lord, for the good news that sinners like us can be saved for eternity, Lord. And we're so thankful for our salvation, so thankful for knowing you personally, and we just give this time to you, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Starts out, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So if you remember right, in chapter 2 we covered the Antichrist pretty thoroughly, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but it's interesting that in this chapter he brings it up again, John does, and then in the second epistle he also brings it up about the spirit of the Antichrist himself. Some of the delusions that will happen. He kind of warns the people of this. And it's interesting how then the chapter kind of flows into who God is. God, it mentions God is love. It defines God as love. And I think even today in our, rich information system or information world kind of that we live in. Like we can put, I can go right now to Safari here and I can click on there and I can type in a couple words and bingo, I got the answer, right? To life, in a sense. Or whatever the question is, right? And so there's all this information, but some of it's false. And he warns us of this and he says, don't believe the lie of the one that is opposed to Christ. And sometimes we get into this thing of, well, God is love. Well, that's how we define him, and that's how the scripture here defines him. God is love. We'll read that in a little bit here. And then people stand on that, and they say, he's love, and all we have to do is love, right? And we have no, God so loved the world, what? He gave his only begotten son so that we would have eternal life, right? And he came into the world, why? For the purpose that we are defined as. If God is love, guess what we are? We're not. We're not naturally that way. It's only by the grace and the mercy of God that leads us to a relationship with Jesus that allows us to be there with him in that same confines of love that he's in. And it's interesting because the Antichrist today is at work. The spirit of the Antichrist is at work today. And they're leading him astray with people astray with the definition of what love is. Right? And we got to be careful with that. Right? And so I think he starts out here warning about the Antichrist because what's going to follow is the definition of who God is and who we are in Christ. And so, yeah, so we covered much in chapter 2 about the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. But I just want to look at this verse here, verse 6. It says, we are of God. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. And specifically, he's talking about the we as being the apostles, the teachers of the day that are, in a sense, alongside John there. So specifically those guys. And he says, he who knows God hears us. Why? Because the apostles there speak with the same voice as the Lord does. Why? Because through his spirit that is within the apostles, they speak forth the words of faith to the people. And he says, he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the person who hears or knows God then hears us is John's claim here. And it's not just the hearing of the word. It's not just the audible hearing that he's talking about here. It's more along the lines of, are you hearing it? Are you taking it in? And is it changing you? Is there some sort of action along with this word that you have received into your life? Let's face it. You can have, I've seen them in industry, in corporate America, guys with degrees. They can have degrees and know absolutely nothing. You know that, right? They can have all the book knowledge and have, the theologians can have all the book knowledge, yet they have no relationship with Christ. They don't meet with him daily. They don't listen to his word. They confuse people with his word. there's a lot of that. So, as James said, we need to not to only hear it, but we need to be doers of it, right? We need to live the word of God out in our own lives. So in other words, we need to take God's word to heart, right? And it's not just a reading exercise. Gee, how many volumes of literature do I go through? How many books of the Bible do I go through in a year? It's not, like some people have said, it's not a marathon race. This is not a sprint, it's a marathon, right? It's more of a, let's work, the marathon runner works at a pace, right? A pace that when he gets to the end, he finishes. He might not finish first. He might not finish second. But he finishes, right? His race. And he gets there, and guess what? He can walk. the next day. And he, you know, because there's preparation to all that, right? And so we don't want to just get to the finish line, get handed a certificate of completion, and know absolutely nothing. It doesn't make sense, right? Mariah's going to college, right? I give her a pep talk right here for you guys. She's going to college. She's blinking at me. She's really nervous, what I might say. But she's going to college, right? It makes no sense for her just to get good grades on the test and not know anything, right? You can memorize a lot of things. You know, I remember in high school, I used to, the hour before the test, I used to try to memorize everything. And if you ask me a question after that hour of the test, forget it, I don't know it, because that stuff's just, you know, it wasn't very concreted in my mind, you know. So the Word of God needs to be, you know, it needs to be within us, you know. So such that we act it out, we do what the Lord has given us. We take the Word of God to heart. And of course, the reverse of that is true. If we don't hear Him, if we don't hear His Word, we're, you know, it's a litmus test in a sense, right? Are you a Christian or aren't you? You know? Because a lot of people stand up in the assembly line of crusades and say, I got saved at that crusade. But to be honest, even Billy Graham would say that very few would come into relationship during those times, because, and there would be some, we know some, that are very, very founded and very dedicated to the Lord. It certainly can happen there. But it's a, you know, litmus test to us to say, are we who we say we are? You know, if we look at our lives. And it says there, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Paul says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, verse 9 through 16. I'm just going to read through it, actually. He says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed to us through His Spirit, them through us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows, the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that word natural really is materialistic, does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolish to him. They look on it, you know, a tendency of natural man is to look at things at face value, right? Right? So sometimes when we look at things, we look at them as just face value, what they look like, right? We say that person could be wicked because of their appearance, or we might say this person is sweet because of their appearance, but we might have them totally messed up because we only look at things, you know, from a natural man standpoint. We look, you know, we would say that we look at them at face value. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, the Spirit of God isn't within them revealing these things. So they look at them and go, that's kind of a foolish thing, you know. But, you know, we don't only see this in the world, but we see it in the church today, that there are many that still, as Christians, act as if they're still of the natural man or of the same mindset of the natural man. You know, their discernment isn't spiritual. They look at, you know, they look at the bottom line. They might look at different numbers. They might reveal their decisions based upon the revelation in those numbers, in a sense. You know what I mean? Rather than the Spirit of God. I remember when I was at the Finger Lakes and I was an elder there, I remember Pastor Bill. We had a guy that Pastor Rick that did all the kind of like what Pastor Bob does. He does all the finances and so forth of the church. And he would say, yeah, you know, there was a couple times where I thought Pastor Rick was going to kill me, because Pastor Rick came from corporate America, where the bottom line was the bottom line of making decisions. So he would present him with things and he would say, you know, I'd like to do this. And Pastor Rick says, we don't have the funds or we don't have the resources for that. But the Lord showed me to do this. And Pastor Rick goes, well, if the Lord showed you to do that, let's do it. And one of them decisions was the radio station up in Finger Lakes. You know, not to toot any horns, okay, but if you want to listen to a good radio station, you got to tune in to WZXV, because there's teachings on there. FLN, I get, is okay. You know, it's got music and stuff, and I'm glad that, you know, 94 Rock is now that. But, you know, hopefully the gospel will get out, right? Somebody will listen to it. But if you want some sound teaching, I think you can turn into them on an app. You know, you don't need any signal down here. So, WZXV. I think it's in the bulletin, actually. It might be in the bulletin. It was at one point. Just to encourage you, you know. But anyways, it's the natural man's thinking. I remember when we first came down here, my financial advisor, I switched over all my 401ks and my investments to him and so forth. And I said, look it, you know, we're going down and we don't have a house and we don't have this and I don't have a job. I'm probably going to have to quit my job and so forth. And I remember the words that Asher gave me. He said, look at Fred, if God shows you something and it doesn't make financial sense, but you're sure that he showed you that, I'm all for it. You know, there's got to be, the thinking is unusual, right? It's unusual because we make decisions based upon statistics in the natural. You know, I remember back in the late 90s going to the financial guy there at Xerox, showing him a case for, I think it was $11 million. And I remember night after night spending with him in the evenings, rehashing these numbers until they made sense from the world standpoint, you know. So that's how they work. That's how the world works. But we're different. We're different because as children of God, we are consumed by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God leads us. You know, I know that you guys have run into this where, you know, you're in a certain situation and the Lord shows you something. And you're like, should I step into that? Or should I? Well, you know, once you stepped, where the Spirit has showed you to stop, that you find out that, yeah, that's the Lord. Why? Because he's speaking within us, you know. We've taken things of his word to heart, and he is. It goes on there in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians there. It says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And Paul is not saying that every Christian now isn't due any criticism, because we are, right? The point, I think, here is that no natural man is equipped to really judge a spiritual man, you know, in their actions, because they don't understand the Spirit of God within them, within that Christian, you know. So it goes on in verse 16, it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Isn't that an encouragement? Most of the time, I think I'm out of my mind, you know, which is good, I guess, and allow the Lord to take over, right? But it really is here referring to a relationship that a believer has with the Lord. You know, to have the mind of someone, to know what their reaction is to something, means that you have to be in a position, in an intimate position with that person. You know, you might know this from your spouse, might be a good example. Right? Karen and I do it all the time. Like, I know what satisfies her. And she knows what satisfies me. And together, sometimes I'll go to do something and she's ahead of me, you know, doing it. Or vice versa. Usually not vice versa. But usually she gets there before I do. But, you know, a lot of times we'll say, yeah, you know, that's what I was thinking about. Why is that? Well, there's a couple different reasons, I think. One is that the Spirit of God is within you. The other thing is that as a couple, you're equally yoked, right? And God has put you together because of that. You know, you're equally yoked spiritually. So, anyways, back to John, 1 John there. And this portion of scripture here really speaks of the importance of love. As we get to know Christ, as we get to know the Lord, the importance of love in knowing him. So let's just read through this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. You know, as I was reading this, it seems so easy to fit this in with the first verse there in chapter 1 of John, you know. Goes on and he says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. John 3:16 right there. You know, the purpose of Christ coming into the world. In this love, or here, is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That's a substitute with, you know, Christ is our substitution there that would appease the Lord, the Father God of his wrath towards sin. But the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So it really, you know, as you go through here, how many times love is mentioned? Unfortunately, when we look at this, we think of our own language, and we don't think of the Greek, right, that it was written in there. We think of love and love and love. And so, and so not to get confused, there's a couple different loves here. Well, actually, it's the same love, but described differently. The one says, beloved, let us love. Right? And that word is a verb, and we know verb is action. Right? So that's agapeo. Right? That's an action verb. And then it says, let us love, agapeo, one another, for love, agape, is of God. So he goes through here, and agape is always shown by agapeo, right? It's the action behind agape. If God said to you, I love you, and walked away, it wouldn't prove a whole lot, would it? But that's not what he did. God said, I love you. And he showed himself up on the cross, right? He demonstrated for us. He agapeo for us. It says there, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? It gives us a picture of agape. And it gives us a picture of agapeo, right? Gives us that picture of action behind the love. And, you know, it really shows us that this love is not something that is manifested naturally within us, right? I will love you, and we say, I will love you because, right? God says, I will love you. And there's a difference there, right? We often love because of something, like, you know, when we met our spouses, I love her because, I can't remember what that was. I think she was gorgeous, right? I love, right? Good thing she isn't here. She'd be blushing and, you know, she's probably up there, you know, and so forth. But, you know, there's a difference between how we love and how God loves. Until the Spirit of God dwells within us. Right? We don't love one another because we receive something from each other, right? I love you guys because, you know, because, where'd Donut Man go? I can't even pick on him in person. He slipped out. Anyways, he's probably eating all the donuts. No, hopefully he's okay. I'm not making a joke about something. But, you know, I don't love Ed because he brought me donuts, right? Right? I love him because I love him. Period. Right? There's no because in there. And I think that's what God does for us. That's why he could die for us while we're yet sinners. We move on into verse 12 there. It says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected. Verse 12 there. You know, we see God in his love. No one on this earth can claim that they've seen God. They can, I guess. I guess they can claim that they saw God, you know. But that's probably not what we, it's probably some, like Scrooge said, some undigested food or something, right? That we come up with this figure and so forth of who he is from a physical standpoint, but can't claim to see God the Father. And John, he saw God in person. In the flesh, you know, as Jesus Christ, right? But see, our relationship with the Lord is not dependent on if we should see Him. You know, should we see Him? Do we see Him? It's not, our relationship is not dependent upon a picture on the wall, some imagination that some artist had and put up on the wall. Our relationship isn't based on what we see. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas as he showed him his scars. Remember, Thomas was in doubt, right? He didn't, he wasn't going to take the word of the disciples that, hey, you know, that Jesus was here. I want to see him. I want to put my fingers in this, in his hands and so forth. So Jesus obliged and he showed up and presented him such. But at the end there, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We're kind of in that position, folks. We haven't seen. Some people say, well, I want to see the manifestations of the Lord. I want to see the miracles. I want to see people with supernatural gifts of healing. I want to see those things. But Jesus seems to indicate there to Thomas that there's a bigger blessing to not see and yet believe. You know, the proof or the verification of God abiding in us is whether or not we love one another. You know, we love one another. And as we grow close to Christ and we get to know Him more, it says there in that verse, it says, and His love has been perfected. That really means it's maturing. Our love matures, right? Matures to the point where we're not saying we love you because. We may say that a little bit, but we're starting to say we love you. You know, and we actually do. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We know we remain in him, and he in us. Why? Because he has given us his Spirit. He has given us his Spirit. It's awesome to know, isn't it, that we have chosen him to dwell in us. And he has chosen to dwell in us. Right? I mean, that's an awesome thing. There's some doctrinal truths that we see in these few verses here too. One, the Father sent the Son. The Son was the Savior of the world. And then Jesus, the Son that the Father sent to save the world from his wrath, whoever confesses, whoever agrees to this, right? Whoever agrees with God, the result is that God's Spirit comes and dwells within us. It's a Romans 10, 8, and 9, right? If we confess with our lips, right? And He comes into our lives and He takes up residence in us. And when God lives in our house, we need to, in a sense, beware of that. Because I think sometimes we don't visualize that enough. God is in our house. God's in these vessels. Where we go, He goes. It's hard for us necessarily to grasp. It's kind of an abstract kind of thing, right? but it's reality in a Christian's life. I mean, how many times have you been in a situation you have, it's not at church, it's not where you feel comfortable, right? And you go, Lord, how do I respond to this? Who are you talking to and where? Right? It's within us, right? We talk to Him with in our hearts. We call out to Him and He responds. Why? He is with us. He never forsakes us. Verse 16, and we know and believe the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Says therein, you have known and believed that the love that God has for you, right, or for us. This know is genosko. It's a you know, a know with intimacy. I've just got some information in my back pocket kind of thing about him. John would in chapter 17 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 8. This is the Lord's Prayer, right? And he says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me." Isn't that wonderful? That the Father gave the Son, who he sent, the words to give to us. And they have received them. They have received them. Remember, they hear. Remember, John said, they hear us. They receive. And they receive them and have known surely that I came forth for you, and they have believed that you sent me. And of course, this believe there means when it says that we have known and believed. When John's talking about his relationship with the Lord there, he means I have entrusted my life into his hands. That's how intimate it is. It says God is love. He defines love. I think sometimes we think of it the other way around, that love defines God, but God actually defines love. You know. King James, this verse in King James says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him dwelleth. So it kind of replaces that word abides or remains, but dwells. God dwells with us. We just got done talking about the Christmas season, right? The Emmanuel, God with us. And like Keith said, the season, from the world standpoint, might be over. The Christmas trees have hit the curb, right? It's all over for them, but it ain't for us, right? It ain't for us. We get to celebrate it every day. Why? Because he dwells in us. He dwells within us. What an awesome thing. And you can't dwell with God if there's an absence of agape. Because where he dwells, there's agape. And if there is that absence, then, of agape, that unconditional love, then it's time to turn to the Lord and ask him to save you, right? And come into your life and dwell with you. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Love has been perfected. It's kind of different than what we had seen before, where it had said, let me refer back to that if I can. No, I can't. But you know what I mean. That perfect is perfectly perfected. It's perfectly perfected among us in this, that we would have boldness in the day of judgment. This doesn't, you know, that word there is, I don't know if I say this right, but parousia. It means free and fearless confidence. Cheerful courage. You know, when we look at the economy today, and, you know, it's a reality, right? It's a reality. Everything's costing more. You wonder how long we can endure this, you know, that kind of thing from a fiscal standpoint. But we don't fear that. We don't fear what this world's, right, gonna come to. In the same token, we don't fear the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. But we don't fear it because, I mean, how many times have he referred to us as little children? We're God's kids. If we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't, then we don't deserve, or we won't ever have the boldness to stand before the Lord in that day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. You know, Christ can stand boldly before the day of judgment. We can stand boldly before the day of judgment. It's not that we have less respect for the Lord. It's just that we know that the victory that Christ has had in our lives, and that we get to stand that day of judgment. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So there's this tendency of, when you don't know the Lord, to fear things that are going around you. Oh no, you know, the Democrats have the Congress or whatever, everybody's got their arms up. And we're sitting back going, you know, my Lord's got this. Right? There's no fear in that. And if there is fear, oh no, what am I going to do? You should really take a hard line look at your walk with the Lord. Do you really know him? You know? No, we get anxious here and again, right, about things. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you continuously living in a fearful state? Because that could be a leading indicator of your relationship with God. It says, no fear. There's no fear in love. Of course, we should, you know, it's not talking about reverent fear, right? We love God. And we fear him. We talk about that, right? But that fear is a more of a reverent fear. This he's saying, look at, in agape there is no fear. It's gone. the completeness of love means we do not cower in fear before God. We don't dread His judgments, right? But we're able to enter that day of judgment and be confident in our position in Christ. And we can say, hey, we are His. And He has poured out His wrath and His judgment upon His Son. And therefore, the fires are quenched for me. I'm forgiven. I'm holy. I'm righteous in His sight. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. The only reason we love Him is because we've seen His love for us. It's impossible for us to know and love Him without this realization. God died for me while I was yet a sinner, while I was condemned to hell. He died for me. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this command I have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's not an option, right? The two kind of go together here. It's not an option. If you're going to say you love God, then agapeo, you need to provide action that says you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not doing that, and how do we do that anyways? Well, we could do it by serving them. You know, by showing them. We don't have to wait for an emergency. We don't have to, to reach out to somebody. It could be a simple cup of coffee. Simple conversation. Simple helping hand, right? And the exemption of because. Right? I love you. It says God so loved the world because they were so profitable for God. So they were so good toward God. They were righteous. Well, God said, I so loved the world. And then he sent his only begotten son. What a sacrifice. We think about sacrifices. Well, I sacrificed Monday Night Football so I could go visit this person or whatever. Or do this good deed. But what a sacrifice Christ did for us. God the Father did for us that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. To us sinners. That would persecute him, that would try him, that send him to the cross. And for generations to come, many would blame the Jews for his crucifixion. No, it was pinned on us. Been pinned on us. You know, our sins. He took to the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Your word amplifies your truth. And we're so thankful, Lord, that the Spirit of truth is within us. We don't have to go searching for it, Lord. It's within us if we know you, Lord. So we also know that you call us to your word and the study of your word and to, you know, spend time with you, Lord, in your word, and that you would lead us and guide us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for loving us first while we're yet sinners and dying for us, Lord, while we're not worthy of that, Lord. But you did it anyways, Lord, and you didn't put any criteria on it. You just loved us. And so we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. And pray, Lord, that you would lead us in your love this week. Help us to love others. Help us to love each other, Lord, along the way. Give us strength, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think.